Each week we hear from the Bible, and we do that not simply to increase our
literacy, our awareness of the Bible's content.
We listen for the Word of God from the Bible. The Word of God. We listen for guidance on, this isn't working for you? I wonder why. You know what? Will you turn this on for me? I'm going to go with this. So we listen for the Word of God for guidance on how to be like Jesus, how to live our lives in ways that reflect His Spirit and carry out His mission. And so as I continue this stewardship sermon series on our role as caretakers in God's creation, I pull lessons for us directly from Bible stories. And my text this morning that you just heard is found in the 12th chapter of Luke's Gospel. Luke actually introduces a red herring just before the parable. A red herring, of course, that's an expression meaning a point or an argument that distracts from the issue at hand. Maybe you already knew this. I just learned that the term red herring comes from the process of training hunting dogs. While teaching dogs to follow a fox's scent, the trainers would drag fish across the trail as a way of teaching the dogs to ignore distracting stimuli and stay on the fox's trail. Red herring. Well, in the gospel that we heard, the red herring is the appeal by some bystander in the crowd, the appeal for Jesus to help him get the inheritance that he's due. Now, inheritance laws were very clear in ancient times. The man knew what he was supposed to receive as the younger son of the deceased. I don't know, maybe the bystander felt that his brother was being slow in administering the estate of their late father. But the crassness of publicly demanding his inheritance reveals an unattractive attitude of greed on that part of that younger son, the bystander. And that's why Jesus tells the bystander, you need to be talking to your brother, not to me. Jesus does not get sucked into the red herring of that fraternal fracas. But then Jesus does pick up on the bystander's motivation for demanding the resolution of his inheritance. The man was preoccupied with getting his hands on wealth, so Jesus launches into a parable about a wealthy farmer who thought of no one other than himself. The rich man didn't think about his family. Maybe he didn't have any, but it's more likely that his self-centered attitude has caused great damage to all those relationships. The rich farmer didn't think about his employees or workers. He had to have some, but he never mentions them. He didn't think about the people on the neighboring farms or in the village nearby. He didn't even think about the place of God giving him life, giving him success in farming. He thought only of himself. If you have any doubt about that, let me read again for you the soliloquy he offers in the parable. And I'm going to emphasize certain words for a reason that will become clear very quickly. So the gospel tells us that thinking to himself, the rich farmer says, I don't have a place to keep all my crops. What am I going to do? This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones where I will store the grain and all my other goods. And then I will say to myself, lucky man, you have all the good things you need for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, enjoy yourself. Was he born oblivious to his place in an interconnected, interdependent society? Or did he grow to become completely self-centered because he embraced the easy path of laziness or the seductive path of hedonism? The man has shut out everyone else from his life and his thoughts. There is no one else in his story, just the man and his possessions. And for that reason, Jesus calls him, what? A fool. A fool. A fool doesn't get it. A fool is clueless. A fool is ignorant of what's right in front of him, all around him. A fool is oblivious of the network of social connections that surround him and support him. A fool's folly is in imagining that there is no source of wisdom or power or blessing or mercy greater than himself or herself. And to make matters worse, this foolish farmer has an odd, well, a wasteful way of dealing with the good fortune of a bumper crop one year. What did he say his plans were? He's going to pull down his barns and build bigger ones. So think about that. He's going to throw away the value of his existing barns. He's going to spend money demolishing perfectly good barns. And finally, he's going to spend money on barns large enough to accommodate one season's abnormally large harvest. And notice that it's not the unusual large size of the harvest that's the problem. It's the rich farmer's response. He doesn't think about anyone or anything other than himself. And that's not how God works. The majesty and mystery of all creation are the result of God's infinite power and creativity being played out in ways that our greatest scientific minds continue to explore and understand and ponder. I mean, God's goodness brought this world into existence through processes that unfolded over the course of time measured in billions. And our species in time measured in millions. And in time measured just in thousands. God chose to reveal God's own generous, compassionate, merciful, loving nature in our own form. Reveal that in Jesus of Nazareth, God's own being born in human form. That's how God works. Creating, caring, giving, sharing, seeking goodness for all creation. We are, because of God's abundant grace shared with us for our sake. Now, the parable's ending is ominous for the rich fool. God informs him that that very night will be his last, and once he's dead, what difference will it make to him how much he has accumulated for himself? I mean, what's true today was true back then. Hearses don't come with luggage racks, friends. When you die, you will not be taking your stuff with you. At the very beginning of Luke chapter 12, this was a part before the part that Marianne read. The very beginning, Luke says that Jesus was speaking to two audiences as he told this parable. There were the 12 disciples, of course. But they were surrounded by a crowd of thousands, it says. A crowd so thick and pressing in on the disciples that the crowd was stepping on one another. Then, of course, there is a third audience. That's you and me today. To those three crowds, Jesus implies an alternate ending to the parable. The parable tells a story of selfishness, self-centeredness, foolishness, futility. But it's the unspoken alternate ending that is the purpose of the parable. The unspoken alternate ending. Abundance is a shared experience. I mean, think of the story from the Bible of the feeding of the 5,000. You know the story. Jesus is having a training session with his disciples near the town of Bethsaida on Galilee's northern shore. Locals learn that Jesus is in the area, and they flock to this area outside of town where he welcomes them to join his class, if you will, his training session for his team. And then as sunset nears, the disciples tell Jesus to send the crowd home because it's dinner time, and Jesus tells them what? You give them something to eat. 12 disciples feeding 5,000 people. But their faith and trust in Jesus inspired them to act with courage and consideration for others. And so the disciples reached into their shoulder bags to pool their resources, as humble as they were, 5 loaves of bread, 2 smoked fish. And what happened? What happened? That which they had brought together, blessed by God, that which they had met the need at hand with more than enough to spare. Remember, they collected 12 baskets of the leftovers? So the parable of the rich fool is a cautionary tale warning that self-centeredness is not only foolish, but it's unbecoming, it's inconsiderate, it's wasteful, and it's an affront to God's compassionate, generous nature. The parable's implied lesson encourages us to recognize our calling to be caretakers of the gifts God gives us. Caretakers not merely for our own desires, with an eye to the needs of the world around us. When we appreciate our role as God's caretakers, when we exercise our caretaker role through our personal generosity and through the gifts that we invest in our church's ministry and our mission, when we embrace our caretaker role, that's when we truly appreciate how abundance is the result of our shared experience. Amen.